If you have your Bibles with you today, will you open them, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, that portion of the Word of God which we are studying together. If you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will want to open that Bible, please, to page 1378, because in our morning services, we are discussing Paul's second missionary journey, the beginning of which is found in the 16th chapter of the Acts. This morning, as we continue our discussion of Paul's second missionary journey, we want to think with you of God's work in the city of Philippi. We said to you that God's work in the city of Philippi might be built around three things: an opened heart that we discovered in verses 12 through 15. When the apostles went to the city of Philippi, they waited patiently for the Lord for a few days. And when the Sabbath day came, they went to the riverside, the only place where the Jews were meeting, because there was no synagogue. They found there only a few women, and God opened the heart of one of them. Her name was Lydia. And that opened heart resulted in open doors of ministry and testimony. For you will recall that Paul and Silas had desired to go to Asia. God had forbidden them. He directed them to Europe. And yet their first convert in Europe was an Asian who was able to go back to Asia and open the door of the gospel to those for whom Paul was burdened. Today, we want to think with you briefly concerning a possessed heart, which eventually became open, and then an opened prison. You know, when our God begins to work, closed doors open. And that's exactly the story that you find in the chapter before us. Will you follow in your Bibles as I read today from the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers. Are you thinking this morning, remembering what we said but a moment ago concerning Lydia, as we prepare to discuss a possessed heart at the moment? Lydia's heart was possessed by the Lord. This little damsel, I don't know how old she was. I don't even know what her name was. But this little damsel had a possessed heart too. But her heart was possessed by a spirit of divination. And may I pause long enough to emphasize this morning, beloved, that your heart is going to be possessed by someone or something, for empty hearts are not the rule. Do you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of a house out of which demons were cast, the house, the heart, was swept and garnished and made clean, and the demon that had been cast out of that heart went and got seven other demons and came back by and noticed the heart was refurbished, cleaned up, and beautiful, but empty? And do you remember what happened? Those demons went back in and dwelt in that heart, and the heart of that man was worse than the first. No amount of cleaning up, no amount of reformation, no amount of dressing up is going to meet the needs in the lives of men today. There must be possession. Lydia's heart was possessed of the Lord. This little damsel's heart was possessed by a spirit of divination. Now the word divination is a translation of the Greek word python, which is translated by the word ventriloquist. And the reason that this kind of spirit was designated as possessing this little girl is that the spirit spoke through the little girl. She did not speak in some strange and unusual voice. She spoke in her own natural voice as the spirit spoke through her. And do you realize that she did not say anything that was bad at all? She spoke the truth. She followed Paul and Silas as they went to prayer meeting by the riverside, and the testimony she gave is in verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and that's true. You see, she was recognizing God the Most High, and these men as their servants. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and she added, they show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. This spirit, acting as a ventriloquist, caused this girl to give this testimony concerning Paul and Silas. And the whole town took notice of it. For later, we are going to see that the town was conscious of why those men were there, because this little girl gave the testimony that she did. Now tell me today, how would you have felt had you been in their place? Would you have said, wonderful, this is some advertising we're not going to have to pay for. Wonderful, everybody will get the news for the reason that we are in this city. Isn't it good that this little girl can make these announcements for us? Well, you may have had an attitude like that. But if you will look at the 18th verse, you will see that Paul did not have such an attitude as that. For you read in verse 18, Paul being grieved. Paul grieved at an announcement like that? What does it mean he was grieved? The English word grieved is the translation of the Greek word diaponeo, which means to be worked up. It means he was stirred to his very depths. It means that he was so worked up, he could not stand it a moment longer. And he turned to that little girl and said to the Spirit, not to the little girl, but to the Spirit. Paul knew what the trouble was. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, why do you think Paul was grieved? Why do you think Paul was so worked up? I think there are two reasons. One of them, in all probability, he knew the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to such endorsement as this. Do you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and demons speaking through the lips of humans would declare, "This is the Son of the living God." When the religious leaders would have absolutely nothing to do with him, when they were doing everything they could to downgrade him, demon-possessed people would say, "This is the Son of the living God." And in every instance, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the demon and said, "I will not accept endorsement from evil men." This is one reason Paul was grieved. And I would like to suggest to you today, beloved, that we as believers need to be as thoroughly stirred up when evil men want to endorse our good work. One of the problems with the church today is that we have so welcomed men of every stripe and color and profession and their endorsement. Wait a minute. I did not say there is anything in welcoming them as sinners seeking a Savior. I did not say there's anything wrong in welcoming them as they kneel at the foot of the cross like any sinner. But today, we are welcoming the support of people in God's work, even though many times they are not born again, and many other times they are not living a clear, distinct testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to examine the Word of God, and you will never find in the Word of God where men of God welcome the endorsement of the devil. And anybody who is unsaved is part of the devil's crowd. These men, Paul and Silas, would not have the testimony of the demon in this girl, and they commanded the demon to come out and remain silent forever. One other thing I want you to notice with me before we leave this story, and that is the work that they performed when they gave that command was instantaneous and complete. Because you'll notice the three phrases that describe the exorcism, come out, came out, and gone, are all translations of the Greek word erchomai, which speaks of a complete and final act, never to be repeated again. I am glad today that what our God does in the power of the Holy Spirit is final and complete. It never has to be reworked. Individuals oftentimes find certain cures for certain ills and then discover that the cures are not bona fide. Something else has to be done. But when our God changes the life of a man, when our God changes the life of an individual, it never has to be repeated. For what God does forever. Oh yes, there are times, because of our walk through this dirty world, that our feet have to be washed. But never again do we need a bath. You recall the story which the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, to emphasize that truth. When he, as a servant, donned a towel and was ready to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter cried, "Lord, you won't wash my feet." And he responded, "If I don't, you will not have any part nor lot with me." And he cried, "Then give me a bath." And Christ said, "You don't need a bath. You've already had one. All you need is your feet washed." I repeat, our lives may become soiled because we walk through a dirty world, but I emphasize that what our God does, he does forever. Did you notice in the 18th, the 19th verse of Acts chapter 16, when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, notice the word gone, completely finished, they were out of business, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers. And there begins a discussion of the third open thing that occurred at Philippi, an open prison. The story of the open prison can be discussed rather hurriedly on the basis of the accusation that was made against Paul and Silas, as you discover it in verses 19 through 24. Read those verses carefully when you have time. They took Paul and Silas, they brought them before the authorities, and I want you to notice what accusation they made. They didn't say, "Paul and Silas has ruined our business." If they had, they wouldn't have had a case. They didn't say, "Paul and Silas has healed a little girl that has been demented for years." If they had, they wouldn't have had a case. Notice the accusation down in verse 20. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to be observed, being Romans." If you are familiar with the practice of Rome, you know that Rome permitted all of the people whom she conquered to carry on their own religions. True, they had to manifest a token observance of Roman gods by virtue of taxation, but they were allowed to worship their own gods. The only regulation Rome made was that no new religions could be introduced. Only those that were in existence at the time that the city or the colony or the nation was conquered. And so when these men came, delivering this little girl from the power of the spirit of divination, her masters, her owners, made the accusation, they are introducing a new religion, and we are not allowed to obey any new religion. Then you will notice the activity of the authorities. In verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stock. This, my friend, is persecution. This is literal, bodily, physical persecution that was not easy to bear. Think about what you've read. They beat them with stripes. That means that there were open wounds across their back upon which no healing ointment had been placed. Then remember that they put them in the prison, their feet in stocks, their hands likewise, and left them in such a position, posture, that it was impossible for them to alleviate their suffering in any way at all. What would have been your attitude? A good way to determine really how much you love the Lord in this century of prosperity and lack of sacrifice for our service to Christ is to examine what your attitude would have been in a situation like this. I dare say, if most of us are running true to form, our attitude would have been, Lord, why? You sent us here to Philippi. You told us to come. You even sent a man with a vision. Lord, true, we made mistakes before, but Lord, we know you led us here. Now, Lord, why have you put us into prison? And if attitudes would be running true to form, as most they do, we would have been saying, Lord, not only why have you put us into prison, but Lord, why? Why did they need to beat us up the way they did? There's no point in overdoing it, a little suffering, but Lord, why this? What would have been your attitude? It would be foolish for us to speculate, but let me suggest to you what theirs was and what yours and mine ought to be in the face and in the midst of suffering. Their attitude was marked by prayer and by praise. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, somebody said, why midnight? Well, they couldn't sleep, that's why. Could you sleep? If you'd been in a situation such as that, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And the original text indicates that they did this continuously. They didn't just say a little, now I lay me down to sleep prayer, and sing a little ditty, and then try to be quiet for fear they'd disturb everybody in the prison. They sang continuously, and the prisoners heard them. And somebody says, and that's not right. It's not right for people to praise God and keep other people awake. It's not right for people to pray and disturb other people. Well, the interesting thing about this story is that the word heard in this text is not the usual word for heard in the original Greek. It is the word epikrunto, which very literally translated means they were listening with pleasure. When these fellows in the jail heard Paul and Silas praying and singing, they heard something they'd never heard before. All they had ever heard had been cursing and vile language and vile songs, if any. But they heard something they had never heard before, and they heard it with pleasure. They enjoyed what they heard. Need I take the time this morning to emphasize that you and I ought to have a life marked by prayer and praise that would give pleasure to the unsaved when we come in contact with them? So often, you know, we say we don't want to offend the unsaved by giving a testimony. We don't want to offend the unsaved by talking about the Lord. I sometimes wonder if we're as honest as we ought to be. I sometimes wonder if one of the reasons why we don't want to offend by talking about the Lord is that we know very well our lives have been such that it would bring no pleasure to the people to whom we speak about the Lord. Paul and Silas sang and prayed, and the prisoners heard them with joy, and somebody else heard them too. God heard them, and God did something about it. Look at verse 26. God's response to the prayer. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And there you have the third open door in the paragraph. The open doors of the prison. God sent an earthquake and the prison doors were open. Now, what was the result of those open doors? Because herein lies the story. First of all, the request of the jailer. Will you look at verse 30? When those doors were opened, the jailer brought Paul and Silas out in the open and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, a lot of people look at the word "sirs" in verse 30 and look at the word "Lord" in verse 31 and say that they are the translation of the same Greek word, kurios, for sirs, kurios for Lord, and they are. And then they say, well, all they were asking about was, what am I going to do to get out of this mess that I'm in? That's all the jailer wanted to know. Sirs, lords, what am I going to do to get out of this mess that I'm in? But we can't believe that, because of what we've already learned from Acts chapter 16, verse 17. What was it that this little girl was doing as she went up and down throughout the whole town? These are the men of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Don't you think that jailer heard that? Of course he did. He heard them praying. He heard them singing. He saw the action of God. And he thought to himself, now these men can tell me how to be saved. And so he said, tell me what I can do to be saved. Now I want you to notice the response of the apostles, first of all, in verse 31, as to salvation. And look at the words very carefully. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now notice the first part only. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word believe is the translation of the Greek word pistuo, which is translated by the word commit in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to commit your eternal destiny to Him. The word pistuo is translated by the word trust in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Philippian jailer that day said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I want to suggest to you, beloved, that if there is anything else to do to be saved than that, then those apostles were liars and ought to be punished in the worst possible way. For here is a man sincerely asking a question to which they should have had the answer. And if there is anything else to do, I repeat, if there is anything else to do to be saved but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then something ought to be done with Paul and Silas. Now, don't worry about that last phrase in that verse, "and thy house." That doesn't mean just because Daddy's saved, everybody else is going to be saved. Simply means that the invitation is open to everybody in your house. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so must everybody in your house if they're saved." Now, notice the response of the apostles as to the word of the Lord in verse 32. For this is very important. All too often Christians today are interested only in the question, what must I do to be saved? And they're very careful to give the answer to that question, and they are not careful to teach the word of the Lord. Because you will notice in verse 32, they spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Now, when that verse records that they spake unto them the word of the Lord, it means that they taught them truth from the word of God that we might call follow-up work today. They didn't just tell that Philippian jailer that he needed to be saved and how to be saved and then leave him to get along the best way they could. They taught him the word of the Lord. And will you keep in mind, they were not worried about time like some of you are worried here this morning about time because I'm not through yet. It was midnight when all this happened. Now, I don't know how long they sang and prayed. And I don't know how long it was before those prison doors were shook open. And I don't know how long it took this jailer and his family to accept the simple truth that Christ died for their sins. And I don't know how long it was while Paul and Silas taught them the word of the Lord. But I want you to notice the response of the jailer and his house before we finish with the story this morning. They believed. Now, we've said that, but I call it to your attention again because the word that is used for believed farther down in the chapter, having believed with all his house, is the Greek word pepistoukos, which means having believed, and it indicates that all of the things that we are going to notice in a moment happened as a result of their believing. For he did what he did, down in verse 34, believing in God with all his house. The last phrase, believing in God with all his house. Having believed in God with all his house. You see, salvation is a separate, distinct work of grace. It is by faith through grace plus nothing, and you can't add even a hair's breadth of anything to it. It's all done because of what Christ did. But after they were taught the word of the Lord, you will notice that their belief was a permanent belief because the word to which I've referred, pepistoukos, is a perfect active participle which suggests a permanent belief. How many times do you have to be saved? Only once. Only once. How many times do you have to be saved even if you sin? Only once. You're saved once. You're forgiven more times than there are hairs on your head if you are the average person. Salvation is forever. Then you will notice that they had a change of heart. Because as soon as they were taught the word of God, however long that was, you will notice down in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. You see, when they were brought into prison, he couldn't have cared less how much they hurt. But something happened to him, and it happens to everybody that is born again. His heart was changed. Things you don't care anything about before you're saved, suddenly you care something about them after you're saved. And he took them and washed their stripes, and then he discovered within him an obedient heart. He was baptized. Now, do you remember what I said to you only last Sunday morning? That there was never any argument about baptism in New Testament days. People who were saved were baptized. They never spent a lot of time saying, should I or shouldn't I? They never spent a lot of time arguing about, do I have to or don't I? Is it essential or isn't it? They were baptized as soon as they were told what they should do. And here this obedient heart was baptized. Now, let me say something. Let me say it very kindly today. But if baptism is essential to salvation, that Philippian jailer was on his way to hell all the time he was washing the stripes of these disciples. Seems to me he was taking an awful big chance. It seems to me if baptism is essential to salvation, that baptism would be where the washing of stripes are. But you see, the Lord changed the heart. When the Lord changed the heart, he wanted to correct things that were wrong. Then when he heard about the truth of baptism, he was baptized. And when he was born again, His heart was filled with love because we are told in verse 34, he brought them into his own house. He set meat before them. Think about that. I don't know how long it was before they had eaten. He threw them into the deepest pit of the dungeon, which indicated that he had not done one thing about feeding them when they were put into prison. But now his heart was changed, and he fed them. If a man comes to you and says he's hungry, and you say to him, go thou and be fed, how dwelleth the love of God in you? The love of God had taken up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit in this individual, and he did something about it. And finally, notice joy. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, then your heart must be filled with joy. There's no other choice in the matter. And you'll notice down there in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Having believed in God, his heart was filled with joy. Hear me today. Just as certainly as God opened the doors of the prison that bound Paul and Silas, he can open the doors of your prison today. And just as certainly as he set them free, he can set you free. And just as certainly as their lives were changed, the lives of the jailer rather was changed, the moment that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life can be changed the moment you receive Christ. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? In these quiet moments of commitment at the close of our message, will you consider carefully what has been said today? Will you recognize that if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the sad state of this jailer? But you don't need to be for long. For right here this morning, in the quiet moments we wait together, you can receive him. All you need to do is ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And act upon the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we would ask that thou wouldst see to it that thy word will not return unto thee void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent forth. And we would ask our God today that men who need the Savior will receive him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.